If you would, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11, please. We know this chapter, of course, is the Hall of Faith, and it gives us the definition of faith, definitely. The objects of faith are in there. There's what the effects of faith are and everything, and all shown in a number of these old saints. It's a great chapter. You could spend a month in that chapter looking around. All in these old saints. Also, we could see what are the glorious effects that are produced by faith in these saints, too. And many of whom were martyrs, we know. But if you look at verse 13, I'm just going to read the one verse. Verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless your word. It's your word. Ours doesn't count, and it shouldn't. Lord, your word is everything. Lord, we pray for understanding according to it. We pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, that we would receive it and remember it and become doers of it. Father, we just pray that it would have its way with us today. We pray, Lord, that anybody that really needs you desperately today, they're not saved or whatever it might be, Lord, today, please let today be the day, Lord, that you reach them, that you open those eyes of our hearts like we just prayed. Father, we again just thank you so much for this beautiful day, these beautiful people. We love you. We simply love you, Lord. We know how much you love us, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All these people having faith, died having faith, we could say. They didn't receive the things that God had promised them. It's not that God's unfaithful. It's just that it hadn't happened yet. Or, you know, they died. In the promise of the Messiah, believe it or not, it was made all the way back at Abraham and Sarah, way back. And they believed the promise. They believed this. But they died having never received it, only seeing it in faith. Think of that. I know a couple of weeks ago we talked about all the people that thought the rapture was going to happen today. And I said, well, it must be that the people aren't here. They got raptured. And and I don't know what you've had to deal with since then. You know, explaining to your neighbor or the guy at work, well, the rapture didn't happen. I told you. You know, and nobody knows the day or the hour, but did you stop waiting expectantly? Of course not, right? We're waiting expectantly, aren't we? We've heard how many times he's going to come this date or that date, and the date setters are always wrong, and their books are free now. So, but they saw the promise afar off. They saw these things. These things coming in the distant future. And they rejoiced. You know, they rejoiced about this. They were expectant. They were actually willing to look and consider the promise of God, even though it seemed so far away to them. You know, and actually, I wonder, did it really seem really, really, really far away? Or I think many of these things, they were expecting them to come. Because what I find in God's economy is he wants us to expect that because it changes your life, doesn't it? When you're expectantly waiting for him to show up, to come, to come to you. And it may not be the rapture or it might, I mean, do you expect him to come when you call on him, when you pray, when you ask him, Lord, I need you right now. Do you expect him or do you, I'm not important. They were assured, they were persuaded of these things, the promise of God, even though maybe it seemed far away, maybe it didn't seem far away, but they carefully considered the promise and assured themselves that the promise had to be valid because it was God that promised. God promised. These all died in faith. All the patriarchs that are named, they died without the fulfillment of the promises, either those of a temporary possession or of an innumerable seed. Or most important of all, the Messiah. How many died before the Messiah came the first time? Did it lessen their faith any or anything? I just think of this. I think of these folks. I think of the faith they had. And I look at them and think they had so much less than we did. A lot less than we did. And I think we're going to cover that a little bit today. But the Messiah. Again, having seen them afar off, they beheld them in the future by faith. Actually, they embraced them. They embraced the promises of God. They beheld them in the future by faith, embracing them. They took the promise and embraced it in faith. And how many times in a day do you think Abraham and Sarah thought of this promise of a son? I think they thought about it all day. I think they thought about it all the time. And I want to be like that with the Lord's coming. I want to expect it every second of every day, all day. I really do. They thought about this son God had promised them all day, many, many, many times. And they embraced that promise expectantly. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They knew this land, this earth wasn't their home. Abraham and Sarah always took the promise with the understanding that this world, really, it's not their home. That God had a better and more enduring home for them in heaven. But the Apostle Paul tells us, and I find this interesting, he tells us in Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ." Now, most people would think that Abraham's seed is synonymous with the Jews. But Paul contends that the promise was made not to the seeds, plural, but to one seed, one. And that one seed is Jesus Christ. And the promises of God to bless the world come not through the Jewish nation. Actually, you know, we say that. It came through the Jewish nation, but not actually through the Jewish nation, but through Jesus. Not through any national entity or whatever, really, but through Jesus Christ exclusively. To all people, in all places, everywhere. If these examples here of faith in this chapter endured through difficulty and discouragement without having received the promises, how much more should we? And now think of the Messiah's promised all the way through the Bible. We really want to look at it. Now, we have received most of those promises, us. We've received most of them. And these people of faith, they didn't know when they would inherit the promises. They had a life in the land, but they did not possess it. And this, you know, this isn't their home. This is not our home either. It's not our home either. But all these never saw the Messiah's first coming, and it didn't weaken their faith. I'm sure it weakened others' faith. I'm sure it did. It weakened others' faith, I'm sure. But today, we're going through the same thing. And like I've said the last couple of weeks, I really believe this is coming from the Lord to strengthen people, to encourage people. Don't get tired of waiting. Expectantly, please keep expecting the Lord to come. Don't get discouraged. You know, I've heard people say, well, where is this coming? And they're fulfilling prophecy by that, doing that. Saints have been waiting patiently for years for the Messiah, and I think we should too. This falling away, many are wondering exactly like Peter wrote. If you remember what Peter wrote, 2 Peter 3:4, he said, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, you know, many said that they said this before his first coming. And saints, again, they've been waiting years for the Messiah, and we should too. But the skeptic says that things are going along just like they always have been. Just like they always have. How many prophecy update tapes can we get? How many prophecy conferences can we go to? How many prophecy books can we read? So where's the second coming that everybody's talking about? And they're fulfilling prophecy by being skeptics, aren't they? They don't realize this very scoffing fulfills Bible prophecy. Listen, the root of skepticism and cynicism actually comes from a desire to follow the flesh through lust. It does. A denial of the coming of Jesus allows people to live however they want to. Have you ever noticed that? If you're expecting to come back at any moment, doesn't it change how you live? It does. So it actually comes from a desire to follow the flesh and to fulfill one's lust. So again, if we deny the coming of the Lord, it gives people an excuse to live however they want to. Well, he's not coming. Well, where is he? They begin to doubt in everything. It removes accountability to the God who made us, to the God who made them, if you're a skeptic. And he will come. He will come. He will return for them. You know, back in Genesis chapter 4, I found this interesting too, when Cain was born. Genesis chapter 4, when Cain was born, Eve said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Literally translated, that means, "I have gotten a man, even the Lord." She believes this son is the promised one. By naming her firstborn Cain, or acquired, it's clear that Eve believed that this was the seed that had been promised to her in Genesis 3:15. The promised one, the Messiah. In Genesis 4:2, it says, "And she bare his brother Abel." So now, it didn't take long for Eve to discover what all of us parents know, that all our kids are born with a sin nature. Didn't take long to figure that out, did it? So since Cain wasn't who she hoped for or hoped who he'd be, Eve knew that her second son wouldn't be either. And she named him Abel, which means vanity or empty. Now the problem with Cain and Abel is that they were born of the seed of men. All right? They were born of the seed of man. And the promise of Genesis 3:15 wouldn't be fulfilled until one was born of the seed of the woman, a virgin. And that one is Jesus Christ, as we know. Proverbs 20, verse 22, it says, "Wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." You know what? I'm finding we're the most impatient generation there must be. I know I'm impatient. I am. We are. But to wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Now, I don't know of any good things promised to those who won't wait in here. You ever read any of those verses? "To him who won't wait, I will" what? I don't find those in here in the Bible. But the Hebrew word for waiting is shacha. And it means to tarry or to long for. Now, waiting includes the concept of hope. And that's why the Hebrew word chava is sometimes translated hope, or to look expectantly, and why to wait can mean either wait or hope. Now, hope for a Christian, it's not like, "I hope so." It's, I'm hoping in our blessed hope, who I know is coming, and I know his promises are true, and I know he can't lie, and I know he's God, and that's our hope. Anyway, I like these saints that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at a couple of saints. We're still in Luke chapter 2. We're going to see them in Luke 2 today. And they waited and they hoped like we should be doing expectantly. So if you'd turn to Luke chapter 2. If you remember where we ended, we ended with verse 20. We'll read verse 20 again. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. And what an awesome occasion that God in the flesh would visit this planet and dwell with us in the flesh. Verse 20 says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." They're so excited at this point. These are just lowly shepherds, the bottom of the rung. The lowest of the low, not even allowed to come to the temple because they'd be considered unclean. But here they are keeping the very sheep that are used for the sacrifices. They're not even allowed in the temple. But they're so excited. They're glorifying and praising God. Let that wake you up. Because what did they see? What are they looking at? Think about it. If a baby in an animal's manger had such an effect on these lowly shepherds that they would rise up from this smelly stable and run out glorifying God, going back praising God, how much more powerful should the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which they haven't seen or heard anything of yet, be to us? I mean, think about that. How much more we have. How much more powerful should the death and resurrection of Jesus be for us? Then add to that Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Add that to what we have too, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we have the full counsel of God right here, the full counsel of God, not just the Old Testament. So these guys are ecstatic and praising, and sometimes I think, you know, we're just cruising along, and we're not smiling, and we've got so many problems. And what does the world think of when they're really looking at us? Are those guys, do they have hope? What are they waiting for? I know my wife has to tell me, if you're happy, then tell your face. Because I like smiling, but I don't realize what my face looks like when. But I think we should be more ecstatic than these shepherds ever dreamed of. Well, verse 21, it says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which it's actually Yeshua, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, all of this was done so that Jesus would fulfill every aspect of the law perfectly. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. This speaks of the eighth day. Believe it or not, the eighth day in an infant's life is that day where vitamin K is built up in the bloodstream. And vitamin K, pretty much, it would be 100%. I read somewhere where it says 110%. The seventh day, it's only at 30%. Vitamin K in the blood would cause coagulation to its maximum. And doctors didn't know that till centuries later. But God did. It's right here in the Word. So it plays a key role in helping the blood clot, preventing excessive bleeding. And they didn't know that for years, but God did. So really, this shows also that Joseph and Mary were really devout. They were obedient parents, doing everything to the letter of the law. And folks, I think of myself when I do this. What kind of parents are we? What do they see in us do? Are we sticklers for the law, or do we cut corners and take shortcuts? Because they see it. Are we firm in what we believe? Do we stand on what we believe? Do we take the promises and completely trust the Lord? Do we obey the Lord the way we should so that they see what we're doing and they want to be like us? Or do they realize, they're not real devout? They haven't really taken hold of their faith like they should. Kids see that. But they obeyed. Joseph and Mary were devout, obedient parents. They obeyed God's command from Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, with the purification process too, after a woman had had a baby. They obeyed God's command there. So Jesus obeys it also too. I mean, you know, I know he's God in the flesh and everything. But you know what? The parents, they held on to the beliefs, the promises, the commands of the Lord so firm that their kids were going to get it, or they were going to get it. I mean, we're talking about Jesus, but his parents were obedient. It was a token of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And also on this same day here, the child was named according to the Jewish custom. And we remember Gabriel had come and told them what the name of the child was going to be. Gabriel had already told them. They were instructed, Mary and Joseph, to call him Jesus. Yeshua. Joshua. English. It means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus. Now the second ceremony was concerned with the purification of Mary. That takes 40 days after the birth of Jesus. Again, according to Leviticus chapter 12. And a woman was considered unclean after the birth of a child. Just according to Mosaic law, Mary, listen, as a sinner, she made a sacrifice. Now, if she wasn't a sinner, think about this here. Mary, as a sinner, had to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Notice that. She needed a Savior. We found that out in chapter 1. She told us that. She said this. She mentioned her Savior. Sinners need Saviors. Sinners. She told us that, chapter 1, verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now also according to Leviticus 12, 40 days after birth, the firstborn male was to be dedicated totally and completely unto the Lord, to the purposes and service of the Lord. Now, actually, this was 33 days after what was termed the 7 days of her uncleanness. So it's 40 days in all, because that was the time appointed by law after the birth of a male child. Now, the time is doubled for the cleansing at the birth of a female child. And I don't completely know why. Some think that the circumcision rite has something to do with that. The boy sheds blood. I don't know for sure, but that's just the way the law is put. But ordinarily, parents are supposed to bring a lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Well, I can't help thinking that these two did bring a lamb. They brought a lamb, but it wasn't his time to be sacrificed yet, was it? His time hadn't come yet. And he was the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. But verse 24 says, "And they came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So again, in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6 tells us specifically that a lamb was to be brought as a sacrifice of purification, unless you were really poor. Not everybody could afford that. If you were really poor, well, in that case, two turtle doves would be sacrificed. Well, Mary and Joseph brought turtle doves, and it wasn't because they didn't love the Lord. It was because they were poor. Doesn't it amaze you, the humble beginnings of Jesus, how humble Jesus is throughout his life and everything, that he comes to a poor couple? Who would you choose to be born to, or what family would you want to be put into, or where would you want to come to? And everything so humble in his beginnings. They were poor. That's why. Now, according to the prosperity teaching out there today, and based on their financial standing, I guess Mary and Joseph must have had a substandard walk with the Lord or something here, because they were poor people. You know, maybe being poor, they couldn't have cable, so they couldn't watch TBN. I don't know, but that's not it. Listen, Scripture knows nothing of that kind of theology, the prosperity theology. It doesn't know anything about that. I mean, these prosperity doctrines, Paul told us 1 Timothy 4:1 that the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, some people may tell me that this prosperity doctrine has always been. And that's true. The Jews were like that to a degree too. But I think it's off the charts today. The number of guys out there saying that you have a substandard walk with the Lord if you're not rich and you can't afford this and you can't do that. Well, Jesus' parents were poor. Take them there. What kind of walk did they have? They obeyed the law to the letter. They raised the Son of God. And you want to tell me that the prosperity doctrine doesn't work with them because they were off or something? I mean, think about that. Well, there you go. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. He was waiting. I love this. Expectantly waiting, hoping, not wishing. You know, wishing is a whole other thing, right? Well, I wish. It's a whole other thing. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. What a great man. This should be like a line we just highlight. He's waiting expectantly for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. I want to be like that. The Holy Ghost upon me, waiting for the coming of the Lord. I'm ready, Lord, anytime you want to come. Believe me, I'm ready. But tradition says here that Simeon was probably about 113 years old, and there's definite reason to believe that he's over 100 years, for sure. This word just here, it means dependable. And dependable towards people is really what it means. The word devout means devotional. So devout here also means, it means to take a hold of. He took a hold of a relationship with God is what he did. He took a hold of a devout relationship with God, so he's devout towards God. He's dependable towards people. He's devout towards God. And in other words, we could say that he wasn't sloppy in his relationship with the Lord. Take that home. Am I sloppy in my relationship with Jesus? Am I sloppy in my relationship with Jesus? You take that to heart, you think about it, and think where that, see where that leads you. Am I sloppy, Lord, in the way that I follow? Do I put other things ahead of you? Do I arrange my schedule for all those fun things, and I just leave the end of the day for you? Or, Lord, do I just whiz out the door and, like, just don't even, I don't have time to pray today? Or, I mean, are we sloppy about it? Is he really number one, or is he just sort of number two, three, 55? I just like this. It really struck me. He's not sloppy in his relationship with the Lord. So what a combination in this man here. Wouldn't it be great if people said that about us? We're dependable with people, and we're devotional toward God. They said that about you behind your back, or they put that on your tombstone when you were gone or whatever. Well, that was the case with our brother Simeon. Look at waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's expectantly hoping again. He's not wishing, not like the world hopes. Again, you know, I hope so. See, we're sure, aren't we? We're sure. If God says it, I believe it, and that's enough for me. I trust him. I believe it. I mean, we should be like that. So they're hoping the world. What are they hoping in? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever hear people talk to you? Well, I'm hoping. You know, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. They're hoping we don't get nuked. You know, they're hoping their stocks and bonds go up or whatever. They're hoping that things get better. Doesn't the world seem to have that out there? We're hoping things get better. Maybe this new guy or this new woman or this new teacher, this new president, this new whatever. We're hoping things get better. What? You're hoping in promotions. You're hoping in men. You're hoping in women. You're hoping the economy improves. That's the world. Well, Simeon expectantly waits for the Messiah. That's his hope right there. That's it, the Messiah. You know, I was talking to Fred before, and everything comes down to Jesus Christ. You know, you want to get your eyes off yourself. You want to get your eyes off yourself, and your problems become small when you look around. You start looking at the news. You start getting into this hobby and this possession and that and everything else. The answer is just getting your eyes back on Jesus Christ. He's everything. Are you consumed with him the way you're consumed with all the other stuff? There's great teachers out there. They get so excited about what they're teaching, but it's not about the Lord or whatever it might be. He's waiting for the Messiah. Did you know that we have more scripture for the second coming than he had for the first? Yep. By the way, Simeon means hearing. And I love this. His name means hearing. His parents named him Hearing. Romans 10:17, Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This guy's got it all going on here. I love this. And it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow. When you look at Simeon carefully, you see a man of sensitivity. I believe he's a sensitive guy. He believed the whisper of the Holy Spirit in his heart that said, you will not die until you see the Messiah. Until you see him, your Messiah, you won't die till then. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, again, they obey the law, all of them. And Simeon, he hears the Holy Spirit here. You know, Psalm 25, verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him. And people are always, I want to know the Lord's will. I want to know what the Lord expects of me. I want to know what he's saying. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. There's a mysterious communication of divine knowledge to anybody, to those who walk in quiet, contemplative fellowship with God. Is that you? And you're invited to do that. To walk with him and talk with him and commune with him, get alone with him, make him number one. He reveals these things to us. It's awesome. A quiet, contemplative fellowship with the Lord. I can't explain it sometimes. I'll be studying the Word and I'll be reading the Bible and I'll just sit and meditate on it. And he starts giving me ideas and phrases and words and things. And it's like, wow, That's awesome. Like you never saw it before. The same verse, somebody asked me the other day, how many times have you read through the Bible? And you know what? It is a lot. But every time it's different. Every time there's a new scripture, there's more to be revealed in it than the last time you read it. And he puts those things in your mind, but do you really want to go there? Do you really want to sit with him? Do you really want to spend the time? He loves it. He died for that. So you could do that. And he loves being with you. I love being with him. But that's Simeon. That's Simeon. Look at this. I kind of laugh at this sometimes. Then he took him. Simeon takes up Jesus, of course. Jesus is a baby. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, now, I think not only is this man a man who's sensitive, a man of sensitivity, but I believe that he had to be the kind of guy that was somewhat flexible as well. And the reason I say that, I think of how would you have imagined the Messiah's appearance? You're waiting for the Messiah to come back in that day, and you're imagining how he's going to come. What would it be like in your mind? You know, did Simeon for years maybe imagine the Messiah and see images of pomp and splendor and power riding in on a majestic, huge white stallion? Not a donkey. Or, I don't know. But when Simeon follows the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit into the temple, what does he really see? He sees a young carpenter guy who's poor. A teenage girl who's just had a baby. And a little tiny baby. That's what he sees. Think about that. I mean, it's a kind of amazing that he didn't just right by them. That's what he sees. He enters into the city of Jerusalem. They do too. Or he's already there. They enter into the city of Jerusalem. They go to the temple. And he experiences this. A young carpenter, teenage mother, tiny baby. But Simeon was miraculously able to change his mental picture and perceived by faith that this baby was indeed the Messiah. So that's amazing in a way. Think of it. Years later, think of this. He knows this is the Messiah. And years later, here's Jesus standing, a full-grown man, standing in front of the Pharisees, the elders, the rulers, the priests, after he's raised people from the dead and fed people miraculously and healed people and done all these kind of things. And the priest would say, no, it's not you. It's not you. You're not what we expected. No kidding. And here's Simeon. He sees a baby, and he gets it. It just blows me away. You're not what we expected. And that's the truth, isn't it? No kidding. Simeon knows. Simeon sees. Simeon believes. And then now he prays here. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. I love it. So it happens that he enters the temple area on the very day that Jesus' parents were there, dedicating Jesus to God, to the Lord. And he takes Jesus in his arms and he sings this song. You know, the picture in my mind is kind of funny. He takes this child into his arms and he sings a song too. And this is like the fifth song we've seen in a chapter and a half. Everybody's singing so far in Luke. I like it. He sings. Now, he must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I say that because verse 25 says the Holy Ghost was upon him. But I say that because, do you remember your first child? You remember what you were like with your first child? I mean, think about this, right? Hey, get your hands off my kid, man. I mean, here's this old dude coming out of nowhere. He probably hasn't shaved in 99 years. I'm serious. And he grabs your kid. I mean, he's coming for your kid and he grabs your kid. And Simeon's a stranger. He's old. I don't know what he looks like. He's singing out loud. Visualize this just for a second or two. He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's huge for a Jew to say that. And the glory of thy people Israel. But the words, he's saying, Lord, I've seen your salvation in the person of this baby, the promised Redeemer, just like you promised me. You ordained him to provide salvation for all classes of all people. He will be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, first coming, and he will shine in glory on your people Israel, his second coming. He's got them both here. And he will shine in glory on your people Israel. That's the second coming. Now he says, well, Lord, that's all I need. Take me home. Does he go home and wait? Okay, I'm ready. Does he live a couple more weeks, a couple more months, a couple more years? Does he go home and that's it? Go home. Goes home and goes home. I don't know. But he's ready. Take me home now. And Simeon was prepared to die after he had met the Lord Jesus. How about you? Nobody wants to die. But hasn't he taken the sting out of death because you know where you're headed? Lord, take me home. That's what he says. So he's prepared to die, and the sting of death was gone. In verse 33, and Joseph and his mother. Now, notice that just that phrase, the doctrine of the virgin birth, precisely worded here, Joseph and his mother, by Luke. Doesn't say his father and his mother. They marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword. Now, this sword, I looked this up. It's chromphia, or something like this. And it's a long, broad cutlass. He doesn't mean just a dagger like yay big the Romans used or the Greeks. He means it's great big cutlass, wide bladed. It's really going to hurt. This is like the biggest thing they had then that was known, this sword here. And he's saying here that it shall pierce thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, I like Simeon. He's sensitive, you know, to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Great, we should be too. He's flexible, but he's also a man of honesty, though, too. He doesn't pull any punches. He tells her the truth. This is going to hurt. This is going to be painful for you, Mary. It is. He's honest, though. He says, Mary, your soul is going to be pierced, and you need to know this. She's a special kind of woman to go through what she goes through, but we know that she sure will be pierced. We know this is going to happen. It did. In Luke 2:49, listen, Jesus will say, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? To his mother. He's 12 years old. You know, in reality, he asks Mary that question, but the implication is that my relationship with my Father is much more important than my relationship with you. And that would hurt a mom, but she held these things in her heart. I think she understood. My relationship to my Father was more important than my relationship to you. Matthew 12:48, Jesus asked, who is my mother and who are my brothers? So asking that, the implication was that she was no more important to him than his disciples were. See, everybody's important to him. Everybody. I like that, though. In John 19:26, Jesus said, woman, behold thy son. Now, I believe that Jesus was speaking to John there as he's hanging on the cross, but I also believe that he's saying that about himself. Behold thy son. And when you think about that, she would hear her son say that as he bled and died, shredded to pieces, on a rough wooden cross on the hill Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary. Just imagine that, her standing there watching this. Do you ever picture yourself really looking at these scenes? I know we've seen the movies and things like that, and we've seen many different versions of what people depict this must have looked like. Picture being each different character. You know, picture being Mary. She sees her son shredded to pieces, literally, bleeding out. Woman, look at thy son. Wow. Before I forget, don't you guys forget, that there are so many great old saints out there. This man, this lady we're about to be introduced to, but some of you younger people, look to these older saints. There's so much there that you could learn from. You don't get old by being stupid. And if they've walked with the Lord a long time, there's so much they can offer And I just look at these two, and I love talking to older saints. I just do. It's great. And there was one, Anna, or Hannah, or like, you know, the word, the name Hannah, we say, it's Hannah. John's name, Johannen, it all means in that name is the word grace. Grace. She's a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So after losing her husband, Anna, she could have become bitter. She could have. It would be easy, but instead she became better. She became blessed. She became a blessing. I think she was more of a blessing than she was blessed. She would like to bless people. She would be at the temple with the idea being, I want to go to the temple to bless somebody. See, that should be our attitude coming to church. I want to go to church to bless somebody. I'm not going to church to get blessed. I'm going to go to church to be a blessing, and you're going to be more blessed. But anyways, I like this here, this woman. She becomes better. She becomes blessed. Rather than just becoming old and fatigued, she kept this degree of vitality and spirituality about her. That she was chosen out of all women to be the prophetess that would see the Messiah. This is amazing, really. She'd be the prophetess who would recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 37 says that she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Anna the prophetess was like Simeon. You know, they're pretty old. Did they know each other? Probably. They probably knew Zechariah. He was an old dude too, all hanging around the temple and everything. And just like Simeon, she's a member of the faithful remnant of Israel who's waiting for the Messiah to come. They're waiting. The coming of the Messiah. She's from the tribe of Asher, which means blessing and happiness. The name Asher, happy or blessed. That was one of the tribes that was carried off into captivity that we just saw on Wednesday night, 720 BC, by the Assyrians, carried away. But she must have been over 100 years old, having been married for 7 years, then widowed for 84 years, and as a prophetess, she undoubtedly received divine inspiration, divine revelations, and she served as a mouthpiece for God too. If you're that devout to the Lord, and He's that much on your heart, and you love Him that much, it comes out of your mouth. You don't need to be taught in an evangelism class. You love Him. You're studying His Word. You're seeking Him. You're praying. You're talking to Him. You're spending time in His presence. It just comes out of your mouth. Just let it come out of your mouth, how you feel about Jesus. What He's done in your life. I think she did that. Now, she's certainly faithful in her attendance at public services at the temple because she doesn't leave. But she's worshiping with fastings and supplications night and day. You know, and her great age didn't stop her from serving the Lord. I don't think your age should stop you from serving the Lord. It might change, but it doesn't stop you. She was chosen out of all women to be a prophetess who would recognize the Messiah. And I believe there's a few reasons why here in the text. First, Anna prayed to the Lord, right? She wasn't giving herself over to complaining, and she uses her single state to devote her life to the Lord. You know, I just saw somebody at the conference last week, and every time I see this woman, she's from Montreal, and my friend Sebastian is the pastor up there in Montreal. We were in Toronto. He was in Montreal. I'm still on his board. And here comes this young girl from his church over. The first thing I did was look at her ring hand because she took this workshop that I gave years ago on singleness. And I said, what if you guys as single people just devote your lives to Jesus because you've got the time. There's going to be a day where you're thinking, I don't have the time anymore. I'm married and I've got 6 kids and I'm really busy. And do it now, do it now, do it now. And she has. She's a nurse. And she's devoted her life to the Lord. And she's praying. And she's like, if the Lord's going to give me a husband, He will. But I'm not out there cruising around looking, you know, scoping the landscape. I'm just serving the Lord. And I just thought that was great. But that's Anna. You know, she's doing that. She gives herself completely to God. She gives herself wholeheartedly to God, to the Lord. You see, too, Anna was also looking for the Lord, just like Simeon. And like Simeon, she lived in the anticipation of the coming Messiah. She's just thinking every day, like me in the morning, Lord, is it today? Please? You know, every day, it's today of the day. I think I heard Billy Graham said that he does that every single day. Is it today, Lord? Is it today, Lord? Is it today, Lord? You know, and for him, it could be any second. How old is he now? 96 or something? Anyway, verse 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So another thing, Anna talked about the Lord. Not only did she worship like Simeon did, but she spoke of the Messiah and to everyone that she could that looked for redemption. She spoke of the Messiah to all who were looking for redemption. I think everybody's looking for redemption. They may not know it. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, if all the people out there who are going to receive the gospel were wearing yellow t-shirts, we'd go to all the yellow t-shirts. Well, they're not. So we have to go to all of them. We have to go to everyone who's in your life. Maybe they're in your life for that reason. They're in your life because you know Jesus and you need to speak of his redemption because you're the only one that's going to do it. You're in their life for that reason. Well, she did that. All who were looking for redemption. And isn't that us? And I think that if we're really, truly worshiping, we can't help but witness and talk to people about the Lord. Verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So after Joseph and Mary had performed the rites of purification and circumcision and everything, the dedication, they returned to Galilee, back to their hometown of Nazareth. And it's a long trip. It is. Luke omits any mention of the visit of the wise men or the flight down into Egypt. And Luke, you know, he really wants to emphasize here that Jesus' parents were absolutely obedient to God. Even as a child. And a great reason why is because of his parents that he's obedient. I mean, I know that he's God the Son come in the flesh. But he's in a home where they're devout. They keep the law. They listen to the Lord. So imagine raising this child. Can you picture this? If they really know who this is, imagine raising this child. Think of the trials with raising God's son in our home. He's God in human flesh, but think about that, the responsibilities and everything. Think about what that means. But imagine even more being God and submitting yourself to human parents. See, Jesus' humility just blows me away. I'm going to submit to my parents. They're not perfect. No, neither am I. Neither am I. Neither are you. But I just think this is awesome. He submitted himself to human authority. Jesus did that. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Savior, if you're not in love with Jesus, go home and ask him, Lord, I want to fall in love with you. I want to fall in love with you right now, today. I want to be in love with you, Lord. I want to know you in a way that it's just gushing out of me. The Holy Spirit is flying out of me like running water. I'm so much in love with you. That's our Savior. I mean, everything about Jesus awes me. His beginnings, his love, his mercy, his grace, that he would bother with a guy like me, that he would bother with guys like you. I mean, you know what I mean. So anyway, the question is, are we waiting expectantly? Are we hoping, not wishing the way the world does? Are we expectantly looking every day? Are we looking for the consolation of Israel like Simeon was? Or are we weary? Man, I was expecting him to come back in 1972. Think of all the people who got saved since then. Me, for one. Well, he's our consolation too. He's not just the consolation of Israel. He's our consolation too. Keep your eyes peeled. Keep your eyes on Israel too. That's what the scriptures tell us. But keep your eyes peeled for Jesus. You know, if you're in constant fellowship with him, you're going to know where he is. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the fellowship we're about to enjoy, the food we're about to enjoy. Lord, we just thank you for all we enjoy as benefits from you, your mercy, your grace, your love, your kindness. Lord, you're an awesome God. We do love you. Lord, we just ask your blessing for us today, this coming up week. Lord, I pray that these folks are blessed in whatever they do this week, Lord, that they aim to glorify you in just their everyday, whatever they do. And Lord, I pray we'd keep our eyes fixed on you. We'd keep our eyes fixed on that you could come at any moment, that can cleanse us and help us and steer us and guide us so much to think that you could come at any moment. It also makes us wonder, Lord, what we might be doing when you come. So, Lord, we pray that we would be just so close, so in touch with you, that, Lord, it would be like we knew you were coming. Father, we just pray your blessing on everything that happens here today, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.